Father, thank you for this waking place of early calls and gifts of grace, where our simple hearts learn thoughtful ways and our searching minds are led to praise. Speak to us again, Lord, in these closing moments. We love to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go back to Matthew, and we've touched on some of these verses earlier in the week. And we're going to backtrack just a little bit from the visit to Jerusalem we made yesterday when Jesus was 12. This is actually before that, but because the years in Nazareth, both between Egypt and the trip to Jerusalem, and then back in Nazareth until he was baptized, because that's a much larger chunk of his life, I thought we would save it until the last to kind of wrap up. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee, and there made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's interesting that there's not much info about all those years in Nazareth in the scripture. Kind of leaves it open to speculation. Some with pretty wild imaginations speculated in some of the apocryphal gospels. I don't know if you've ever read any of that stuff. But you have certain things happen that are just... When you encounter these for the first time, you're just completely appalled that people would imagine these things about Jesus. If you've not read them yet, if you've not encountered them yet, you probably will somewhere along your IWS journey. That's the kind of literature that we like to get you exposed to for various reasons. But there's one story, if I'm remembering, it's been a few years since I've read these, but there's one story about Jesus, the boy Jesus fashioning a clay bird and then making it come to life, fly away. Another one where he gets angry at a playmate and strikes him dead, and then raises him back to life again. Do I think these things happened? No, I don't. But there's something that is hidden behind these imagined tales that interests me. Would the great God of heaven, incarnate in a young human boy, as that young human boy is realizing that he has the power, all the power of heaven, that ex nihilo power that made the worlds from nothing, would a little child not be tempted when fashioning a clay bird to make it fly? I could imagine him having that kind of temptation. If we have temptation to use power when it dawns on us that we have it as kids, we don't resist it. If you realize that you have quick wit and you can disarm others and wound others with your wit, some of you in here probably have dawned on you when you were a kid that you were wittier than others in your class. And I bet you, like I, didn't resist the temptation to use that wit and wound other people. Did Jesus have that temptation? I believe he did. Why? Because we don't have a high priest who is unsympathetic to our problems, to our needs, to our weaknesses, because he was tempted in every way just like we are, yet without sin. Did he, in anger, strike a playmate dead and then raise him from the dead? No. But did he get angry enough at a playmate at some point to be tempted to do that? I think the thought could have crossed his mind. But we don't have a high priest who is unsympathetic with our weaknesses, because he was tempted in every way just like us, yet without sin. Could he have been tempted to have a superiority complex, a Messiah complex? He was the Messiah. He was the Messiah. Of course. I mean, where do we think the Messiah complex might have originated? Where did the enemy come up with it to tempt people to think that way, unless tempting Jesus that way like he would later after his baptism in the wilderness? We don't have a high priest who's unsympathetic with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way, just like us, yet without sin. Were you ever in a clique in school? Or did you earnestly desire to be in a clique that you couldn't get into? Such wounding takes place among kids, takes place among adults, let's face it. Was Jesus tempted in this way? Think about this for a minute. His cousin was filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb and leapt whenever Elizabeth heard the news. Now think about those two boys growing up not very far from each other. John, filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, a prophet, one with prophetic insight, who could look into the future, probably, and see things that were coming. And Jesus, this little boy, soon to be an adolescent, soon to be a teenager, soon to be a younger man, knowing that he was the incarnate God of heaven, do you think that they might have been tempted to form some kind of a little holy club, some kind of a little clique that nobody else could get into? If you had those things in your life, that knowledge of callings that you had, gifts that you had, and there was someone else on the inside, like your cousin was, would you not have been tempted to think of yourself in a non-humble way? Would not pride have been a temptation? But we don't have a high priest who is unsympathetic to our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way, just like us, yet without sin. I think back on memories of my childhood, temptations in my childhood, my adolescence, my youth. Yours will be different from mine, but I'll use a couple of mine just to kind of maybe help prime the pump in your memory, in your imagination. I remember I was pretty young when I began to covet things that I saw in stores. Not just candy at the candy stand at the checkout. Oh, I stole some of that. But I remember getting a, why on earth I wanted a first aid kit, I'm not exactly sure, but I remember getting a really good size first aid kit under a shirt or a jacket or something and gotten out of the store with it. I got into a pattern of stealing, a habit, a sin that had to be repented of and a habit that had to be broken at some point. I remember in 1955, my parents, they were big movie goers. Once every week or two, they would go to the movies if the finances were there. And they would take us. And in those days, you didn't have ratings of movies. So there weren't R-rated movies or whatever. And I remember as a six-year-old kid in 1955 going with my parents to see James Dean in East of Eden. Now, I didn't understand what was going on the screen when he flew into that rage and threw all that ice down the chute out of the barn, the ice that his father was going to use to transport a perishable crop to market. I didn't know what was going on, but let me tell you what, I felt the rage coming off of the screen, and I was attracted to it. I was drawn to it. It fascinated me. A year or so later, I remember hearing in some hardware store where there was a pop radio station playing, the Elvis Presley song Heartbreak Hotel was playing. At 6 years old, you don't know what Heartbreak Hotel is about. But let me tell you what, I liked the way that music made me feel as a little kid. I liked the darkness that was being sung about, the despair. I was drawn to it. Not long after, I guess this would have been in 60 or so, I'm watching television late one night while my parents have gone to bed. It was a weekend, I think. And a Brigitte Bardot film, black and white film, came on TV. And there was this very seductive dance sequence that she did on the screen. I don't know if that's the point where temptation to sexual lust first entered my life, but I sure remember those images. I remember the way they made me feel, and I didn't turn away. I looked, and I wanted more. Was Jesus ever tempted to steal? Was he drawn to the dark side of things? As a young man, when he began to become aware of females around him, the difference in boys and girls, was he tempted to sexual lust? We don't have a high priest who is unsympathetic with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way, just like us, yet without sin. When tempted to covet, he didn't steal. When tempted to sexual lust, he did not lust. It's interesting how, as I think back on what attracted me, drew me towards Christ and wanting to follow him, it's a little bit of a mixed metaphor. New Year's Eve, 1957. Our church has a New Year's Eve party. As it gets towards midnight, they have a communion service. I'm fascinated with the gleaming silver trays that hold the little glasses of the fruit of the vine. I'm fascinated with the simple communion ritual there in the Baptist church. First time I'd ever really noticed this happening. We'd only been going to church a couple of years, and so this was all kind of new to me. But I noticed that when the communion elements were passed, everybody there, it seemed to me, participated, but not me. I felt excluded. I was on the outside looking in. Chatting with my mom on the way home, I assume my dad was probably working a third shift that week because I don't remember him being in the car. He was still living at that time. I remember asking my mom, what was that went on? What was the little cups of juice? What was all that about? And she began to talk to me about what it meant, about the body and blood of Jesus, remembering his sacrifice. And that began the dialogue that eventuated me being in a conversation with our pastor who had led my dad to Christ in our living room. And he explained the scriptures to me. And I received Christ and was baptized a few weeks later. But think about where it started. It started with being tempted to feel rejection and coveting something, a temptation to covet something that I didn't have, wanting to be on the inside of a circle that I was not in on. Fortunately, that story turned out having a very good ending, coming to a good place. But I wonder what Jesus' first impressions of the Passover were as he, and I'm talking about the young man part of him. And I wonder if ever in that holy family circle, if Jesus was the one ever to ask that question on Passover Eve, "Father, why is this night different from all other nights?" And the Passover story begins to get told. Of course, as the Son of God, he knew. He is our Passover. He knew that he was our Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the feast is ours. We're included in the circle because he is sacrificed for us. He never had a bad memory that needed to be healed. He never had shame of his own that he had to figure out how to unload. He never had a wound that he sustained that turned into bitterness, rage, envy. Those things that happened to us when we were younger and still happen to us. But he is not unsympathetic to our weaknesses, because he was tempted in every way just like us, yet without sin. He says again today, the invitation is always open. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In silence, let us adore him.